The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thanks. Thank you for what today means, God. So incredible. And humbling to think that you would send your Son to die for us. Bless us now, Father God, as we look at the cross and what it means to us today. Thanks, Father. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21. We'll read our way through it, and then we'll talk about it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off their purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "You said, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman soldier who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching him from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him when he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. When I was a kid, when I was a kid, I watched Batman, the TV show, and I had to wait a whole week to find out if Batman got away from the Penguin. Now, if you're younger now, you only know it where they play it one, and then they play the next one right after it, and you know, you only got to wait a couple of commercials, and then you're going to find out. I had to wait a whole week. I never knew. And it was always, you know, come back, you know, to be continued, same bat time, same bat channel. Tonight's message is the ultimate to be continued. Because tonight is all about the crucifixion. And look, if all Jesus did was die on the cross, it doesn't mean anything. If the story of Jesus dies here, he's just another misunderstood dude who died. The good news is, Easter Sunday is coming. Easter Sunday, when we find out that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore, why do you look for the living among the dead? See, it's Resurrection Sunday, that makes Good Friday worthwhile. So tonight is the ultimate to be continued. I'm going to leave you hanging tonight. In the first century, the Romans executed criminals by crucifixion. Historians have said there is no more cruel way to take somebody's life than to crucify them. The agony that they went through was almost hard to describe. I've told you before, when I was in college, I read a book by Dr. Pierre Barbet called A Doctor at Calvary. I've since tried to find it, and it's not available anymore. Barbet did experiments on cadavers. He was a medical doctor. He did experiments on cadavers to see what Jesus went through while he was on the cross. And he found a lot of things. One of the things he found was that Jesus basically died of suffocation because the way they were hanging, and because where the, you know, we always think it's through the hands, but Barbet said it can't be through the hands because they would just rip out. There's a channel, though, between the radius and the ulna, the two bones in your forearm. And as you hammer the spike through there, it lays bare a nerve. And that nerve would cause massive muscle spasms across Jesus' chest. And so he would be able to breathe in, but not breathe out. The only way to breathe out was to lift himself up on the nails in his feet to relieve the muscle spasms. And it was when he was standing on the cross in all that agony that he said things like, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." It was while he was in that agony, he raised himself up on those nails, that he looked at the thief that was repentant and said, "Today will you be with me in paradise." The cross was a brutal way to die. I think the cross, he probably had just the cross piece, about 50 pounds of wood, that he was made to parade through the streets, up a hill to a place called Golgotha. You know, and when you see these pictures of Jesus carrying the cross, you see these movies of Jesus, he's got a couple of scars, you know, he's got a couple of places. If you really want to, I believe the one that has it the closest is the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. One of the historians of the day said that Jesus was reduced to human rubble. And that was just through the scourging. That was before they crucified him. The scourge was a brutal instrument. Literally ripping the flesh off of your... And then he would lose all of the blood, and then he would carry the cross, try to carry through the hill. And halfway through, he can't carry it anymore. In fact, we find out that... Look at Mark 15:20. I got ahead of myself. When they're finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. They led him away to be crucified. I think there are three things we can find out today that apply to us. Again, because if it's just a picture of Jesus on the cross, it really, we don't get the full impact. First thing you need to know is that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. Through all the pain and the suffering and the bloodletting, you know, they scourged him and they put that purple robe, and then they took it off, probably ripped open all the wounds again. And he's carrying it. We get to Mark 15:21. A man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, history, tradition tells us that he was a black man because he was from Cyrene, which is a part of Africa. He was coming in from the country just then, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Interesting now, it says Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us. We don't know who they are. But there is a Rufus that's mentioned in Romans. And it's possible that this is somebody the New Testament church knew about. And they said, yeah, that's where this all started for this guy. His dad is the one who carried Jesus' cross. But Jesus is carrying the cross and he falters. And the Roman soldiers grab Simon, who, and it says they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And Simon of Cyrene carries Jesus' cross all the way to Golgotha, where they eventually nail Jesus to it. See, Jesus couldn't carry his own cross, but he's the only one that can carry yours. He's the only one. And some of you guys walked in here tonight with the weight of the world on your shoulders because you're trying to carry your own cross. You have more things going on in your life, more things than your shoulders can bear. You feel absolutely helpless, powerless. And it's because you're trying to carry your own cross when Jesus died so that he could carry your cross for you. When you come to the place like Jesus was when he faltered under the cross, when you come to the place in your life when you cannot take another step in your own strength, that's when you realize that Jesus is there for you. Hebrews 4:15 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin." Jesus was just like us. And it's comforting to us sometimes when we're talking about the crucifixion, it's comforting to us to think that maybe he had access to strength we don't have. That he walked around on this deified plane, you know, about 3 feet off the ground. I mentioned Sunday that whenever you see the films of Jesus, he was always talking in very measured tones. Philip Yancey called him Prozac Jesus. But that's not the God I serve. The God I serve is passionate. Jesus is there at creation. You think it's odd that the same God who made daisies and roses also made sharks? I think that's cool. Don't tell me God's not passionate. One day when he was putting all the stuff in the ocean together, he said, "All right, now I got to make this one big bad mamma jamma. It's just gonna swim around and kill things and eat." That's a good day. You can swim around and kill things and eat things. That's a good day. So the same God, I can just picture God saying, "You know what? Now let's make one in the front of him. Let's make a shark that where the front of it looks like a hammer. And put his eyes way out on the sides. Yeah, that'd be cool." You can't look at creation and tell me that God isn't passionate. You can't look at creation and tell me that God is Prozac Jesus. He's too passionate. He wanted things too badly. He faced all the temptations we do, but he didn't sin. See, in that way we can't tell God on Judgment Day, "Well, you know, God, you don't really know what I had to go through. You know, I mean, I grew up in the hood. I really did. Some of you guys don't know me. I grew up in South Central LA. I didn't move. I escaped." You know what? God knows what it's like to suffer. God knows what it's like. Because Jesus was here and he was just like us. And for some of you guys, that's really disturbing to think that Jesus is just like us. It's really hard for you to wrap your mind around that because you've understood him so far to just be God, but he was fully God and fully man. See, again, if he had any edge that we don't have, then his death doesn't mean anything. Because we look at God and say, "Oh, well, of course, Jesus didn't sin. He's God. He's man." Jesus was tempted, just like us. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and it says that Satan came and what? Tempted him. You can't be tempted if you can't sin. Right? I am not tempted to jump on the roof of this building. I can tell you right now, it's an impossibility. That movie, White Man Can't Jump, I was the model for it. No, I don't know. Okay? I am not tempted to jump over the moon, although I understand that cows in fairy tales are. Let me tell you something. There's things I face every day that I am very tempted to do because I can do them. I can be tempted to lie. I could be tempted to steal. I could be tempted to cheat. I could be tempted to do all kinds of things because those are in my wheelhouse. Those are things I can do. So when Jesus had an opportunity to sin, he didn't do it. And that's important for us. Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus came into the world to identify with every one of us. I don't care about your background. I don't care about the things you've gone through. Look, Jesus came for you, and he knows exactly what you're going through because he did it too. You know, and teenagers will tell me now, same thing I told my grandfather when I was a teenager. Oh, yeah, but it's a lot easier to sin now. And my grandpa looked at me and said, this is my grandpa, okay, pooey. Excuse me? Pooey. He said, if I wanted to know how to sin, if I wanted to sin, there were ways for me to sin. It's not any easier or harder for you now. All right, grandpa. Second thing about the cross is that Jesus couldn't save himself. Mark 15:22, they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Now, there's some scholarly debate over what that meant. Some people thought it was like an anesthetic that would kind of dull the pain. There are people who actually believe it was a poison that would hasten his death, maybe slow down his body functions to the place where he would die quicker. Either way, Jesus said no thanks. Because Jesus understood that he had to drink the cup to the end. This cup of suffering, he had to go all the way to the end. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Don't tell me that Jesus was okay with this all the way along. Because he asked God at the end, hey, is there any way around this? But then he gets to that best sentence where it says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if he doesn't get to that sentence, we're all in trouble. But he did. Look at Mark 15, verse 24. They nailed him to the cross, gambled for his clothes, throwing dice to decide who would get him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. Signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, the King of the Jews. And that wasn't meant as a sign of respect. That was meant as derision. They were making fun of him. Two criminals were crucified with him, their crosses on either side of his. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha, look at you now, they yelled at him. You can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, can you? Well, then save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law, who should have known better, by the way, also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. I don't understand the thinking process of the crowd that day. Remember, just a week ago, just a few days earlier during the triumphal entry, they had cried that he was their Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Here's the Messiah. We're ready. This is great. Then just a few days later, give us Barabbas. Let his blood be upon us and our children. And you know, in that crowd of people that's cried out for his blood, there had to be people that he healed. There had to be people that hey, you know what? My uncle was sick, and they thought he was going to die, and Jesus healed him. The night he was betrayed, Peter takes the sword and tries to whack off Malchus's ear. Well, he does whack off his ear. I don't think he was trying to hit his ear. I think he was trying to cut his head off. He just wasn't really good with the sword. And you know what? Malchus still goes through with it, even though Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on his head and heals him. How do you go through with it at that point? How does that not stop you and say, wait a second, guys, we may have made a big mistake here. We put people to death today. The word jumped out of my head. Executions. We do executions today. There will be crowds of people on both sides outside. And I was amazed at the signs, these people who think they're so righteous, they'll burn in hell. There are people on the other side decrying that it's not the state's job to take lives. But what is it about you, the same as that crowd of Jesus' day, what is that about you that goes and makes fun of somebody who's in the throes of dying? What is it about human nature that just loves to watch other people suffer? Doesn't seem like a good time to me. But Jesus hung on the cross, and while he's hanging on the cross, the people who knew him, understand, they knew who he was because they were shouting his words back to him. They had seen him and heard him teach. They saw the miracles. They knew who he was, and they cried out for his death, and they criticized him, and they made fun of him while he was on the cross. Now, I started this by saying that Jesus couldn't save himself. But that's not really the whole truth. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. For I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again. And when Jesus was arrested, Matthew 26, 53, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? See, Jesus could have saved himself. He had the ability to save himself, but he didn't have the heart to do it. Because Jesus couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you. Understand, if Jesus had said, all right, that's it, I'm not going through this. I'm done, out, see ya. We wouldn't have a Savior. But Jesus did. Saving you, forgiving your sins, giving you eternal life meant that he had to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and he was willing to do it. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus died on the cross because that was the only way you could come back to God. And now we are supposed to take that message to other people. What does Good Friday mean for us? It means that we have got a lot of work to do. It means that we who have been reconciled to Christ. We were far off, and because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we're able to come back. And we'll be able to brought close to God again. Because our sin was a barrier. But Christ destroyed that barrier. And because of that, we need to be going to other people and telling them how Christ can bring them back too. One other lesson I want you to learn is that Jesus experienced separation from God. Verse 33, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at that time, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, of all the movies that I've seen and the clip we watched tonight, I think this is the one part we can't really capture. This is the one part that I don't think we could ever fully do justice to. Because it was this moment that our Savior, took upon him the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, 6 says, the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In this one horrifying moment, when Jesus calls out this, I can only imagine it had to be just this gut-wrenching yell. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? See, Jesus experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation with God. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you will never have to cry the same thing. We never have to feel like God has forsaken us because Jesus died on the cross for us. We can be reconciled because of the life and the death of Christ. So vital for us. Why do we call it Good Friday? I think because of this right here. Look, the rest of the story, there's nothing good here. This is the death of an innocent man. This is the torture of an innocent man. This story kills me. I told you I read the book by Pierre Barbet. I can remember laying across my dorm bed, weeping, as I read about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. For the first time, and I grew up in church. I'm a third generation preacher in my family. I grew up in church. And after a while, the stories all kind of run together. Noah, yeah, I know the story now. Jonah and the whale, yeah, I got it. And if you're not careful, the story of Jesus dying on the cross can just become another story in the book. What a shame. What a shame that the most pivotal moment in history can become rote to us. Can just kind of become, okay. I have to go to church, it's Easter. No, you get to go to church. It's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. Romans chapter 2 says, but now as God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, by the way promised in the scriptures long ago, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. I love the last part of that. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. Go ahead. Try and tell me any reason you can think of why God can't forgive you, and you're wrong. Go ahead, tell me any reason you can think of that you can't be reconciled to God, and you're wrong. Try and tell me any reason why you can't live for God, and you're wrong. Because God says we can. He calls us to it. We all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. All of the movies that you see, and there's a lot of them on TV right now because we're getting close to Easter. And they'll tell us about the cross, but many of them don't go into why. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Because the scriptures foretold it. The Old Testament points to this moment right here. The entire Old Testament points to this moment right here, where a Savior would come, a Messiah would come, and voluntarily give his life for you. For you. I said this last Sunday, we get so caught up in the corporate us. You know, Jesus died for us. No, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. See, if you have to personalize it, it means a lot more. When you think about every lashing from that scourge was taken because you sin, it's a little more personal. That every time that hammer hit that nail, it was because of your sin. And my sin. We did that. And we need to own up to that. Because until we own up to that, then Sunday can't mean as much. If we go through life and we're just like, oh, well, you know, yeah, he died, okay, whatever. Then you never fully understand why Sunday, Easter Sunday, is so important. Because Easter Sunday was the day that your sins were forgiven. The guilt you had for putting Jesus on the cross, it's wiped away. Today is the ultimate to be continued. Because this ends with Jesus being stuck in a grave. This ends with Jesus being put away. But he did it for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. I want you to do something that we did at Remnant Sunday. I want you to read that scripture. We don't have that one? Okay, then we won't do that one. I want to read it again. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross. But think about it this way. He personally carried away my sin in his own body on the cross so that I can be dead to sin and live for what is right. I have been healed by his wounds. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Remember the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. He was all alone in his agony. But you're not alone in yours. When you face your Garden of Gethsemane, he's there with you. And when you're praying that prayer that, you know, is there any way out of this? He says, yes. Yes, there is. Remember the trial of Jesus. He was declared guilty of crimes he didn't commit, received the death sentence he didn't deserve. But he endured this injustice so that you won't have to face justice for your sins. Instead, you can experience God's mercy. Remember his crucifixion. He couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you. He experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation. And just like the video showed a minute ago, he said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And his work on the cross was finished. The last things he said, and he gave up his spirit and he died. It is finished. I'm done with this part of it. And his work on the cross was finished, but his work in your life isn't. His death on the cross was final, but his work in you was just beginning. And I want you to think so much today, tomorrow, Sunday morning. Wake up ready to come to church because God has something incredible for you. Bring your friends, bring your family. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for their sins too, and they need to know it. So tonight, it's to be continued. But it's also to be continued in your life, day after day, moment after moment. Because Jesus loves you that much. Do me a favor and bow your heads, close your eyes. In just a moment, we're going to serve communion. Before we do that, though, I'd like you to take a moment and ask yourself where you are spiritually right now. Where are you in relation to the cross today? Some of you have been walking with Christ for a long time. And that's great. But I want you to be faced by his death and resurrection tonight. I want you to be made aware of the price that was paid for you. Don't let this just be another Easter. So take a moment right now and examine yourself and say, okay, God, you and me, where am I? Are your sins forgiven tonight? Maybe it's been a while since you and God had a chat. Now's a good time. Now's a good time for you to go to the Lord and say, you know what? I need to be closer. I've been part of the crowd for too long. I've ignored you for too long. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. What a great day to do it. What a great day to join the family. And if that's you, your prayer is just, Jesus, I want you. Thank you for your death for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I accept that new life you're offering. And then talk to me, talk to Jeremiah, and we will explain what's next for you. Because, man, it is just beginning. Like I said, the ultimate to be continued. Wherever you are this morning, or this evening, go to God. Go to God. If nothing else, just to tell him thanks for Jesus dying on the cross for you. Acknowledging that sacrifice. Setting yourself up for Sunday. Father, thank you. You're so good to us, God. You love us so much. Father, thanks. The sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, for our sins, for my sin, God. So powerful. I pray, Lord, that over the next few days, you would make us keenly aware of your presence in our lives. That those who've prayed a prayer tonight of acceptance of you, God, that you would start them on the path of following you. That, God, those who've maybe felt some distance between you and them, the Father, they would feel that reconciliation. They would be close to you once again, drawn by the power of the cross, the sacrifice that was paid. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. Just take a moment right now. Come on, just take a moment. God, I love you. Doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It just has to be from your heart. Tell God how you're feeling. Let him know. God, thanks. Thanks, Father. We're going to sing a song now. And as we do, I'd like for you to go as families, friends. If you don't have a family or friend with you, just attach yourself to somebody tonight. Everybody here is open to it, and if they're not, tell them Jerry said they could. We've got the elements of communion in the back. The bread that signifies the body that was broken for him, for us. The blood that was spilled to cover our sins. Take some time in prayer. Make sure your heart is clear with God. And then when you're ready, go back to the back, get yourself the bread and the juice. And make sure that you and God are on the right page and celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. Celebrate the fact that he died for you. Again, the ultimate to be continued. Because Easter's coming. Resurrection Day is coming. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for being here. But don't leave tonight without being impacted by the cross.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here.